This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. May his word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. Now, if you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, would you come now, dwell among us as we study your word. Let it not be an academic exercise, but instead let it be a moment where we might gaze into your eyes, look deeply into your face, allow your light to shine into our hearts, both exposing sin, chasing out the darkness, and making us more and more like you. Now, Father, through your word, would you sanctify us as we know you more and more. In Christ's name, amen. So for Advent season, we are going to kind of sing our way through our sermon series. That doesn't mean I'm going to sing. What it means is what we're doing is instead of taking a specific passage or even particular passages that are deeply connected to the story of the coming of Christ, we are going to take a song and work through the theology of one of our hymns via the scriptures. So we're going to take the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we are going to use it to sing our way through Advent, like Paul singing in prison, singing in the darkness. We're going to sing as Christ's light shines into our heart. Now, if you if you're not familiar with this hymn, we'll sing it some. Again, I'm not going to sing it, but we will sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It's a song that was written by Charles Wesley. He wrote it actually about a year after he was converted, a number of years after he became a preacher, which is always fun when God converts the preacher. It's a sign that he can reach into the depths of the pit of hell and restore anybody he wants when he converts a preacher. And that was Wesley's story. After being a preacher, an ordained minister in the Anglican Church, in the Church of England, Christ redeemed him. And that first Christmas after that, he wrote the lyrics to the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, he originally wrote it differently. Instead of Hark the Herald, it was Hark How All the Welkin Rings, which everybody in the room knows what a welkin is, right? No, nobody does. And so George Whitfield kindly edited that for us and changed. Welkin is an old English word for the heavens. And so instead of how the heavens ring, George Whitfield got his hands on this. Whitfield, of course, was friends with Wesley and changed it to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In case you haven't figured it out yet, Herald is not a person, but it's the messenger angels and how they sing. Now, oftentimes when we turn to this season, we look at the story a lot. And what I love of this hymn, this carol, whatever proper term you want to use to describe this song, is what it does is it doesn't just say this is the story, but over and over again, verse after verse, line after line, he hits in just a couple of words, a deep theological truth. So not so much the story that Jesus came, but the so what of Jesus showing up. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some of those phrases, particularly We're going to take a phrase from the last stanza of the song each week, and we're going to talk about the theology that Wesley has put in there, the theology that really, when the angels came and proclaimed the message of good news, it was the truth that they were pointing at, so that if the shepherds were to sit down with those angels and say, "What do you mean?" That's what we're going to talk about. When you say good news of great joy, why? And pull all that out line by line, word by word. So this morning, the line we are taking is the line, "Light and life to all he brings. Hark the herald angels sing." It's the third verse, and we're pulling out this line, "Light and life to all he brings." So again, the story. The setting of this song, if you will, is Luke 2, verse 8, when there are shepherds out in the fields outside of Bethlehem keeping watch. You can all say it, right, if you've been in the church long enough. There were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, right? And in that moment, as those shepherds sit in the darkness in the hills of Bethlehem outside of the city, the angel appears, right? And in the darkness, the light begins to shine. It's beautiful the way Luke calls it. It's not the light of the angels, but it's the glory of God. As the angel shows up, the glory of God appears, and they speak, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." And suddenly the angel was accompanied by thousands of others, right? All praising God. Saying glory to God in the highest. Now, the question you have to ask is, why are the angels so jazzed to bring this message, right? Because they're pretty hyped about it, right? Do you ever have the postman or the UPS guy do this when he drops off a message at your house, right? Hallelujah, you got an Amazon box, right? You ever get any of that? No. So these messengers, who it is their duty in life to bring messages. What is it about this message particularly that makes them come in full force and begin to praise God in the highest, right? One, it is clearly that the God that they have dwelt in the presence of his glory for all of their existence, for all eternity, they're watching him put on flesh, right? The hymn points to it, as Wesley says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." They see this God, Spirit, put on flesh, so that because the flesh is put on the child, you can actually see God, and they're celebrating it, and they're glorying in it. But not just that, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the angels have longed to look into the mystery of the gospel. You remember back in Ephesians, Paul talks about this mystery of the gospel, how it unfolds, and it makes no sense to anyone who looks at it. The angels themselves, they watched God, not from afar, but up close, plan out this work of redemption. And Peter says they long to look in to understand it. And so as they're beginning to see it unfold, right? So the angels are not all-knowing. They're not sitting there in heaven saying, "I know what God's going to do next." So that perhaps they had no forewarning when God steps into this earth, right? So that they're overwhelmed by the joy of it and they want to say hallelujah. Now think about why they would do that though. Think about an angel as a being. For an angel, when an angel falls, they fall to never rise again. A fallen angel never gets redemption. And so when they see God extend his grace to his creation, they're astounded. In the same way that parents, when you watch your child make a mistake that you know exactly what to do and you want to step in and fix it, but you can't, they are watching as these humans hear of this great news, of this redemption. They're seeing it and they can't taste it. They can only say, "Don't choose anything else but to be in the glory of God's presence." And so they come and they celebrate it. And they celebrate it, talking about the light and the life that he brings. To talk about that, though, I want to pull it out of the way John addresses it in his prologue. It's what we read, what Nikki read for us. As the Gospel of John begins, it points to this life and light. So that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John establishing the beauty of why the angels are so excited to proclaim this points out first and foremost that you have to understand that this Christ who is born is the pre-existent God, second person of the Trinity, right? From all eternity, always was the Word and was with God and was God. There was never a time when he was not. This God is the God who through whom all things were made, and without him was not anything that was made. Quite simply, this Word, the second person of the Godhead, was the one through whom everything was created. So that, if you will, we pull back, and instead of simply seeing the little baby in the manger, you have to pull back first and say, no, this is God who was from all eternity. This is God who made all things. This is the full picture. So that before you go and go, oh, you have to fall down your knees in awe of who God is. That God is the God that is born as a small child. That God is the God who comes down. He says, in him was life. The creator God who gave life to all things didn't simply give life as a gift, right? God didn't just say, here's life, but instead it is him passing on himself to us, right? God is life, so that if we have life, it is a taste of who he is. So that the picture in Genesis 2 is the picture of God forming man out of the dirt and breathing life into his nostrils, right? God giving life from himself to man so that that life is seen everywhere there is life. The life of God is seen in everything because there he gives life. But it's not just physical, right? The way John talks about it when he says, in him was life and the life was the light of men. It's so much more than something that is physical. There's a commentary by William Henderson. He describes it this way. It says, basically, the term life says, basically, it refers to the fullness of God's essence, his glorious attributes, holiness, truth, knowledge, wisdom, veracity, love, omnipotence, and sovereignty. When he talks about life, he's talking about the fullness of who God is. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light of men was the fullness of who God is. He also describes it as this, that life, when it is manifested, is light. Say it in reverse. Light is the manifestation of life. Now, I was telling Mike, when you look at light as an image in the Bible, it's not one simple little concept, okay? Light as an image refers to a multiplicity of things. It can talk about the truth. Light can be the revelation of God. Light can be righteousness. Light can be justice. Light can be exposing sin. Light can be the presence of God. It can be hope. It has so many multiplicity of meanings, and it's intended to. So that light is an image that you find in almost every page of Scripture. Light is referred to as something that's meant to give us an understanding of what God is doing. So that in summary, the light is life of man means that light is God coming near. If life is the full attributes of God and it is the light of man, it is God coming near so that where light shines, man has life. And where God comes near, he offers life to men by shining his light on them. He tells us the light shines in the darkness. And of course, you remember from Ephesians 5, Paul describes us as those who once were not in darkness, but once were darkness. That man, in our sin, we don't just go into darkness. Oftentimes we try and think of sin and darkness and death as abstract from us. But instead, the way the scriptures talk about us is we become darkness in sin. We become darkness. We put it on and it is us. We are the darkness. So that when man rebelled against God via our sin, we became darkness. But the story is that the light shines into the darkness, that God always pursues that darkness, always shines his light into it. John tells us the darkness has not overcome that light. Overcome is a word that people struggle to translate because it seems to at least have a double meaning. One being overcome, almost like darkness tried to mug the light, right? Darkness has not overcome the light. It has not grappled with it and taken it down. Another way of understanding it is the darkness has not appropriated the light. The darkness has not apprehended the light, understood the light. So the light shines in, and in our darkness, we don't grasp it. We don't quite understand it. We don't fully apprehend what's going on. And quite honestly, I like to take Yogi Berra's advice anytime, not Yogi Bear, Yogi Berra's advice. Yogi Berra says, take the picnic basket. Yogi Berra says, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. When the scriptures give you a word that in our language seems to have a multiplicity of meanings, instead of taking one, I like to take them all and see if that doesn't give you a better nuance of it. So that instead of simply thinking of the darkness has not overcome the light, meaning the darkness has not defeated the light. I like that. Also, the darkness has not apprehended, understood, grasped what the light was shining. I like that too. So if you pull the fullness of it, what you get is this image of the darkness trying to receive and trying to understand and somewhat trying to manage the light. And it says the darkness cannot do it. There is a difference in the way that we engage with God between trying to understand him so that we might know him and trying to understand him so that we might manage and control him in our lives. One bows before the beauty of who he is. The other one makes him bow before our own opinions and ideas. It is wonderful to want to know God, to have his light shine and try and grasp what it is he's saying. It is wicked to want to try and encapsulate him and grasp him and hold him down so that you can say, I've got him. The darkness tries to control him, tries to maintain him. And what John says is no, the darkness has not been able to overcome him. I think the image holds up because of the way you see you see it in a lot of stories, but I think Tolkien does it wonderfully in The Lord of the Rings, where darkness seems to be this power that can actually extinguish the light, right? You see it in horror movies and things like that, where the darkness, the evil, seems to actually be able to overcome. It is this substance that seems to be able to overcome the light. But is that true? In your experience, have you ever been in darkness and see what happens when the lightest bit of light comes in, right? If you ever go out into the wilderness or deep into the woods where all the lights from the city are gone, the light from the sky lights up the world, right? You sit in the darkness long enough with the stars out and everything is clear, right? Or you go into a dark room and you turn a light on and it almost blinds you immediately because of the way the light chases the darkness away. And the darkness, even though it tries to creep in, it cannot overcome the light. And so we sing that he brings light and life to all. So that in the birth of Christ, in the incarnation, the angels proclaim, Isaiah 9, that the light is shining into the darkness. He's bringing his light and his life. So what is our darkness? What is your darkness in which Christ shines his light? Perhaps the darkness today is 2020, right? Maybe it's the experience of COVID. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's injustice. What is the darkness you experience? Many of you may be coming out of that darkness now that Thanksgiving's over, right? And you're not with family anymore, and you don't taste those broken relationships, right? Maybe that darkness is the way in which sin is working either in your own heart, and even though you fight and you wrestle and you seek freedom from it, you feel like it is always dominating you. Or maybe it's a sin in other people's lives, and every time they are giving into it, it creates another wound for you. It pulls you deep down into this thing that you feel like is owning you, and you feel like this darkness is coming over you in a way that you can't get free from it. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's work. Maybe tomorrow morning it's the greatest darkness in your world that you have to go to work. Maybe it's your weaknesses and the fact that you feel like you cannot move forward. Whatever it is, those darknesses, that place where you feel like the darkness is winning, is where Christ comes and shines his light in. So every year, it feels like we come up with something that we as Christians are being offended by in American culture. A couple years ago, it was what people would put on their coffee cups. They won't say Christmas anymore, and oh my goodness, we can't take that. Or it's, you know, the state won't let us put up our nativity scene somewhere. Oh my goodness, the state's coming down. This year, it's definitely, the state says certain places can't worship. You can't get together, and so that's problematic. And what happens in our hearts is we begin to think, oh my goodness, the darkness is going to win. In your life, do you think there is anything they can do to stop the darkness? They can say happy holidays all they want, and do you think they can extinguish the light that Christ shines? They can tell us when and how to worship. Do you think they can extinguish the light that comes at Christmas? Not a thing. Not a thing. Culture can try and push out the good news of the gospel all they want. They can send in all the darkness they can muster, and the light shines, and the darkness will not overcome it. So that no matter what is thrown at us, we get to hold on to in this Advent season as we both sit back and wait. We've got 1 out of 5 candles lit, right? We are far from there. And yet we know this thing's going to be ablaze. And so instead of sitting here wringing our hands saying, I wonder, we get to say, oh no, I know. Christ shines his light. He doesn't just let life and light exist, but he brings it to all mankind. He brings it so that Christ comes down as the angels proclaim, he's here. Now, they said he's here, meaning he's about a hill over, guys. Shepherds, he's in Bethlehem. Will you go? So that as he shines his light, the question quite simply I want to put in front of you is, what will you do with that? How will you respond to Christ shining his light into your world? Because as he does, he shines that light, and that is what brings life, right? He shines his life, and with his light comes life. Now, yes, that light will expose, right? And that's what makes us a little bit hesitant at times. Because as Christ comes and he comes in and he shines his light, he's going to show that there is sin, that there is weakness, that there is failure, that there are places where you are clinging to idols of control and comfort and power. There are places where you are trying to hide from the light. But the promise is that that light is life. It is in that exposure that life comes. So light, as it shines, is life coming near. It is God coming near to us. It's what we celebrate. It's what we long for, is God to come near. What is your experience of that? What is your experience of God drawing near? Let me give you some words from an old preacher long ago. His name was Daniel Steele. Not Danielle Steele. Daniel Steele. She's much more famous. Imagine if this was your experience, though. He says, almost every week, and sometimes every day, the pressure of his great love comes down upon my heart in such measure as to make my brain throb and my whole being, soul, and body groan beneath the strain of the almost insupportable plethora of joy. He has unlocked every apartment of my being and filled and flooded them with all the light of his radiant presence. Is that your experience? When you have your daily devotional, or when you're praying as you're at a stoplight, do you experience the almost insupportable plethora of the joy of God's light shining into your heart? No. Because far too often we think the darkness is going to win. I invite you this season to remember, to know the light is not overcome. But instead, that light shines. It is him drawing near to you so that you might know him, so that you might begin to taste that almost insupportable plethora of the joy of his presence in your life. And the darkness will not overcome it, and his light will bring life to all. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you shine that light into our hearts? God, for all of so many of us, I dare say almost every person in this room, the idea of a regular experience of the overwhelming beauty of your presence in our life sounds like a fairy tale. And yet what we know from Christmas is that fairy tales actually are very true, that God himself has put on flesh. And so the unthinkable is true. Would you let us experience that and taste that as you shine your light and your life into us? In Christ's name, amen.